Hey, good morning, Radiant. So, man, the last 2 weeks have been awesome. It's been so cool to see the men's retreat get pulled off, the women's retreat, what God did in the midst of that time, and then also to be able to have a two-week mini series on marriage. I know we were Virginia and I were super blessed by that. And we got to have Jonathan and Janie living with us for 10 days, so we got all the marriage retreat we could ever ask for. But I want to go ahead and read the passage we're going to be going over. It's Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. So let's go ahead and would you read with me? And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they had made an opening. They let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray. Jesus, we recognize that you are the King of Kings, that you came and took on flesh and walked in the dirt like all of us. Father, you got your hands dirty. You experienced temptation and trial, pain. You walked with people through that. And God, we just thank you so much that you're a king who has empathy. You're not a tyrant. You're not arrogant. You're compassionate and merciful and gracious. And you forgive, not just small things. You forgive us of our deepest, darkest sins. And God, we want the freedom that you provide to be present here amongst this body, that we would be alive, energetic, that your light would just radiate off of us as we keep our eyes fixed on you. We ask that you would do a work in our hearts, that you would bring us from faith to faith, that you would increase it, and that we would be a blessing to this community, that you would reign and rule through us, and that the kingdom would expand here. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's recap a little bit. A month ago, we were following Jesus in one 24-hour period, right? And we saw Jesus start out in the synagogue on the beginning of the Sabbath. And he preached, and in the midst of preaching a sermon about the kingdom, repentance, belief, the good news, what happened? The worst distraction you would ever want as a preacher. A demon-possessed man gets up and is like, "What have you to do with us, Jesus?" And Jesus just silenced him, cast out the demon, and like all the people in the synagogue had never seen anything like that before. And then after that, he went to Simon Peter's home, and Simon Peter's mother-in-law was laid out sick with a fever, just completely bedridden, burning up. And Simon Peter and James and John just compelled Jesus, "Is there anything you can do?" And Jesus healed the mother-in-law. He rebuked the sickness and then touched her and grabbed her hand and raised her up, and she was completely made new, made better. And so they had a beautiful Sabbath meal, and then as the stars started coming out, all of a sudden people started coming to the door and knocking. And what started out as 10 grew to like 20, and then 30, and then hundreds. So there's just this, all the city showed up at the front door of Simon Peter's home. And what did Jesus do? He pretty much obliterated sickness in Capernaum. He healed everyone that came to him, got rid of diseases. The lame were walking, the blind could see, the demonic were released from their bondages and imprisonment. It was just like something that Capernaum had never witnessed before. And so early the next morning, Jesus got up and he went to pray and be with his Father. And finally, the disciples found him and they're like, Jesus, where are you? Everyone's looking for you. He said, we've got to continue on and preach the gospel in other towns as well. And so Jesus went out from Capernaum with his disciples, and today we're looking at his return. In the first two verses, it says, this is the setting. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Now, wait, where is Jesus from? Nazareth, right? This is in Nazareth. So there's been a shift in Jesus' home location. Now he's in Capernaum, and this becomes his home base while he does his earthly ministry for the next 2 or 3 years. And again, we kind of talked about this when we were looking at that 24-hour period with Jesus. How much ministry did Jesus do out of his home? A lot. This is key for us. Some of us don't like this that much because home is our retreat center. Home is where we get to be away from everyone. Home is where we can shut that garage door and like, oh, it's me time. But Jesus is saying, this is ground zero for ministry. This is ground zero for seeing kingdom work happen in your home. Where did Jesus go to get retreat time? He went out in the desert. He got away to be with his Father, right? But at the home, people were always coming in. And people were being ministered to. We want to make our homes at Radiant shockingly different than the other homes within the Fairbanks North Pole area. We want them to be homes where people like feel like they don't even have to knock. They can come in. They know they're going to be cared for and loved on. This is what Jesus is wanting to do in our church. So, it was reported that Jesus was at home. And many were gathered together where? Wherever Jesus' home was. Maybe he had his own home. Maybe this was back at Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. But everyone's gathered together in his home so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. So I want you to put yourself in this scene, okay? You are in that room. It's probably an oversized room. There's quite a bit of people in there. But think about the audience. You've got excited disciples. There's others that are just there like, is he going to do another miracle like he did the last time he was here in Capernaum? There were others that were actually really interested to hear what he had to say. And based on the fact that he could perform miracles, it gave him an authority in the message. They want to know, what is this message? And then there were the crowd is forming, and so what happens when a crowd forms? More people want to form around it. So the crowd is drawing more of a crowd, and it's like you can imagine it's spilling out of the door into the streets of Capernaum. People are like, what's going on? I want to hear what's being said. People are straining to hear what words are being spoken. So another portion of this audience was able to somehow, by the authority that the community had given them, walk into this scene and gain the seats of honor. You know who those were? The scribes and Pharisees. So everyone is standing. This is standing room only. But in verse 6, we see that the scribes are sitting. So picture right there in front of Jesus on these nice cushions, these scribes and Pharisees are sitting. And there's Jesus. He is standing just in absolute trust in his Father. He's at peace, unperturbed by these religious leaders, communicating the truth, communicating the message that God had given him to speak. So now let's read the next three verses, or two verses. Verses 3 and 4. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. All right. So today, this is where we're going. We're talking about faith, friends, and forgiveness. And man, you see an incredible picture of what friendship really looks like in this story. So there are four guys carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. And at some point in the day, they show up and the crowd is already spilling out of this house. And so you guys aren't probably, most of you are not familiar with what Eastern culture, what a crowd and what a line into something looks like. So in the West, a line is single file or at max two next to each other, right? We permit that sometimes. If it gets to be three and you're waiting and there's three people that kind of, hey, oh, I'm with him, then like, you know, there's just some unsettledness. All right, when you go over to the East, like this was my experience when I was traveling through Europe. West, North Europe, same thing. You go to Greece or Italy, and a line is this blob of people that are amassing, and there is a gateway if you're going onto a ferry or something. Like at one point, they channel you down to one person where you're getting checked in, but then the line just kind of spreads out, and it's like there's strategy, like skills needed to get to that one point. And everyone, like where your foot is placed and how you move your hip, like it all plays a part in you actually getting to where you have to go, right? This is the setting that these four men walk up on, all right? This crowd is skilled. Like you're not going to be able to penetrate this crowd. I mean, you can imagine these four guys like trying and then someone's standing in between them and they're trying to manipulate and the crowd's just getting mad. So at some point, they just got to back out and like, okay, we got to rethink this. Now think about being the paralyzed victim at this point. You see your friends really trying to get you to Jesus, but it's awkward. The crowd's shouting like, get back, what are you doing? Get out of here. And like, if you're this paralyzed victim laying there, you're probably like, guys, come on, let's just give it a rest. Like, thank you for trying. But these guys aren't just going to quit. And this is probably further into the day at this point. This is not bright, early, cool of the day. Like, it's starting to get hot, so these guys are sweating. Who knows how long they've carried this guy to get him to Jesus' house already, but they're not going to quit. And so what do? Well, they kind of confer, and then they probably make their way around the house, and maybe this house has stairs on the outside of it that go up to the roof, or maybe they had to get up on another roof and, like, jump or get a plank or get over to the other roof, or maybe they had to get a ladder and some guys crawled up and then they roped him up. Somehow, by just strain and sweat, they got this paralyzed man onto the roof above Jesus. Now, the way roofs are constructed in this time is, you would, if you're building your home, you would have beams that would go across the tops of the walls, kind of like these big beams, but they'd only be 2 or 3 feet apart. Okay, then you've got small poles that would then run perpendicular to that, that you'd try and get really tight, and then you would put branches and briars and brush-like vegetation on top of that to just try and seal it in more, and then you would put about a foot of dirt, compact dirt. And during the wet season, it would grow grass, so you'd have grass on your roof, and then when it was really dry and arid, that grass would just die. But these guys are standing on top of Jesus, and that's what stands between them. So maybe they found some garden tools on the way, on their way to try and get on the roof. Maybe not, but they're digging. So it's like with their hands, or maybe they found some kind of shovel, but Jesus is underneath with this massive crowd, and you start hearing shoveling going on above you. This murmurs, like, what in the world is going on? And then all of a sudden, like, there's like scraping and banging, and now people are starting to get irritated. I'm here because I want to hear what this guy has to say. What is going on up there? So, and you got to picture this room is stuffy. And then all of a sudden, like, it's getting louder and louder. You can hear these guys that are up there talking, probably the paralytics up there, like, guys, this is illegal. Like, we're vandalizing a home. Just determined, right? And so eventually they've got to, like, break through these poles. Some foot comes through dirt and rubble, and the plaster that's underneath is just coming down. And you know who it's falling on? And who else? Yeah, they're getting dirty right now, right? I mean, they've got, look, what is their main object in life? It's to be clean, to remain clean, right? Now they're seeing a foot come through the ceiling, dirt's getting on them. Are they happy at this point? Oh man, they are so upset. And you can imagine the like, in that Middle Eastern culture, it's not so quiet and reserved. Like, they're kind of explosive. And so the dialogue that's going on between them down below and the guys up above are like, I mean, they're upset. And then think about Peter. Like, he's in there somewhere. And if this is his mother-in-law's house, like, he's got to be concerned, right? And so he's probably like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? But at the same time, he's seeing Jesus. And you got to be thinking about what's going through Jesus' mind. Right? At first, there's probably a check, like, what? And then it's probably the Spirit of God is probably just speaking to him, like, we're going to have fun with this. It's all right. Right? So Peter's probably looking at Jesus and, like, seeing almost a little bit of a smile on his face. Is Jesus okay with dirt? I mean, he built these houses. He knows what this roof thing is and what's going on. And he doesn't mind getting dirty. But those Pharisees and scribes, they're a little upset. And so eventually they make the hole big enough to where now they're lowering this paralytic down on his mat with some rope. Now I want you to think about this paralytic. Oh my gosh. Are these guys happy with him at this point? Oh, can he do anything about it? No. He can't move. He's stuck. These guys are literally lowering him. The thing that I can just picture in my mind is it's what Daniel felt like when he's being lowered into the lion's den, right? I mean, these guys are upset. And so here he's being lowered down in, but at some point he catches eyes with Jesus, and like he's the only guy smiling in the room. And what does Jesus say? He says, son, your sins are forgiven. It's just like, we're going to talk a little bit about what that sounded like to that paralytic, but let's spend some time looking at these four guys. Now, Jesus, he's in his early 30s, right? He's saying son to this paralyzed guy. I kind of think that these four dudes that carried this guy are probably somewhere in that college age, because, you know, college students don't freeze up when they get creative. Let's just say that. And they're willing to do things that, like, break the norm, right? They're willing to really stretch things and get a little risky. And so these guys, like, I just want to look a little bit at what their faith looked like. Obviously, they had faith in Jesus, didn't they? They're not doing this with a mask on in the dark. Like, the whole community It's like, oh, there's Jared's boy. What is Bob's son doing up there? And like, they're identified, right? This is a village where everyone knows each other. And so they have faith in Jesus. And that faith is persistent, isn't it? They just keep going. They run into the crowds. That's not going to mess us up. We're just going to find a way. They dig through the roof to get this guy to Jesus. They are persistent. And you know, the pursuit of Jesus, obedience to Jesus, is not always easy, is it? To follow Jesus is hard. It's not easy. And it requires a persistence on our part. God is calling us to be like this four in our faith and pursuit of Jesus, that we would be persistent. And you know what? It's not a solo thing. Like, your faith amounts to the ability of that paralytic. You got to have others around you that are walking with you, pushing you towards Jesus. That's why we function with gospel communities here. That's why we have DNAs here, because we need each other. A radical relationship with Jesus happens in the context of community. So it was a persistent faith. It was creative. These guys thought out of the box. They were passionate. They had conviction that created the means to get to Jesus. I want to challenge you guys to be creative in your pursuit in getting time with Jesus. To get into the presence of Jesus, sometimes you've got to be creative. Because typically, it's the first thing to go when it gets busy. When life starts spinning up, we start to just let that go. But we've got to be creative. We got to think out of the box. And we got to watch ourselves that in our pursuit of Jesus, when we go to get time with Jesus, it doesn't just become the thing I do before I get busy, before I start to really make things happen. And that can so easily happen. You know, it happens for me. As someone who's regularly in the Word, it can happen for me where getting in the Word can become something I just try to get done because I know I'm supposed to. Yesterday, I was convicted of that. And I was upstairs. I grabbed the Bible, and I opened it to Psalm 27. And instead of just sitting down and reading it, like, I just said it out loud. Like, I just read Psalm 27 with, like, some passion. And, I mean, just the first few words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Like, trying to engage my heart with the reality of who God is, because I so quickly lose sight of, He's my salvation. He's my light. I have nothing to fear. Like, that can change the way I live today. Like, this is who my God is. I'm going to respond to this truth with some passion. Did I walk away from that time a different guy? I did. I could have just sat down and, "Lord is my light. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And I could have just kind of read through this. But yesterday I engaged my heart. And I think that's the kind of the creativity that God is wanting to call us to in our faith, is that we stir it up. We mix it up. We don't make it the same every time. Like, we think about how we can creatively get into the presence of Jesus. He'll meet you when you do that. He's honored by that. And lastly, their faith is sacrificial. They were going to have to do some serious repairs. They knew that. But it was at whatever cost, whatever it took, they were going to get their friend into the presence of Jesus. It was sacrificial. I found this quote that Francis Schaeffer, he wrote this. It's, I guess, not a quote. It's part of a book that is called The Church at the End of the 20th Century. Some of you guys aren't familiar with who Francis Schaeffer is. He was like an apologist, a philosopher, a just incredible communicator of reason and how it's reasonable to understand the Christian faith, and he would compare it with other worldviews. He's a brilliant man from Switzerland, and he just always would have his house open to whoever wanted to come in and talk about the reality of the Christian faith. And so he wrote this. In about the first 3 years of LaBrie, that's where he kind of set up his home, all our wedding presents were wiped out. Our sheets were torn, holes were burned in our rugs, drugs came into our place, people vomited on our rugs. Then later on he says, how many times have you had a drug taker come into your home? Sure, it is a danger to your family, and you must be careful, but have you ever risked it? The Schaeffers risked it because they believed Christ was the only answer, the only means of these people, broken people, coming to know and be saved and reconciled with God. So I actually, after graduating college, I actually wandered my way over to LaBrie by chance. I didn't even know about it before I started traveling. And that morning, they had met together and prayed before I even got there, saying, God, if there's somebody you don't want here, we ask that you would have him leave. And if there's someone you want to come here, we pray that he would come. That day, a guy, after breakfast, he just left. And that day, I showed up at about lunchtime. And the guy who's running LaBrie was like, wow, this is a real answer to prayer. And so I ended up getting to spend 2 weeks there. They put me up in this cottage that was on stilts. It was like a 10 by 12 log home. And I was roommating with a guy named Jesse from Georgia. And I was sitting on this little tiny deck, and this old woman and, two old ladies, but one was in her 90s and one was in like her 60s, said, hey, would you like to come over for tea? And so I walked over there and we had tea, and lo and behold, it's Edith Schaeffer in her 90s, still practicing hospitality. It was an incredible time. But all that to say, faith is sacrificial. Hospitality is sacrificial. And yet it demonstrates the love of God in some of the most powerful ways. So what did Jesus say to him? What did he say to the man? Son, your sins are forgiven. Okay, now think about it. What is this paralyzed guy thinking when Jesus says that? I'm paralyzed. I don't know that was exactly what he was hoping Jesus would say. I mean, he's heard about Jesus, but he's kind of like, I'm paralyzed. It'd kind of be nice if I could be healed, forgiven. Okay. But like, that's not really why he got lowered down in his mind. He wanted to be made whole. He didn't want to be paralyzed anymore. Consider what it's like to be a paralyzed person. You can't wipe your own nose. You have to have someone wipe you every time you go to the bathroom. If you're awake in your room, you're just awake in your room. You can't move into the kitchen. You can't walk to the living room. You're just awake in your room until someone comes and gets you. Life is very, very restricted as a paralyzed person. You have to be fed. If you're hungry, you have to just wait until someone can come and feed you. It would be extremely hard. And think about how much hope was in this guy to be healed. Here is a man that no one has ever witnessed healing left and right, and people are, all that were blind can see, and all of a sudden, like, there's a hope. And what does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. Thanks, Jesus, but can I be healed? We can be very much like that, though. How much joy, I can't imagine the joy this man was going to experience when he was going to be healed. I mean, just elated, right? So excited. I can walk. I can go to the bathroom myself. I can feed myself. I can just go from Capernaum and walk all the way around the Sea of Galilee. Like, the joy would have been intense. But for how long? Couple years, he'd just be living off this, right? Like, experiencing new things. But eventually, life would become like your life. Eventually, he'd just continue to experience brokenness and pain and a sinful world. This was a Roman-occupied country. Like, the Romans didn't treat these Jews very kindly. In a couple years, maybe he had a run-in with a soldier to just beat him down. Like, that kind of thing was normal. Like, maybe he had a sister who was abused. Like, life starts trickling back in, and you find yourself in that place where you can walk now, but there's still that emptiness. And Jesus knew the ultimate issue with this man was not that he was paralyzed, but there was a deeper, darker issue going on in his heart and his life, and Jesus wanted to take care of that. That is what Jesus saw in this moment. Many of you have looked to something other than Jesus to be that fix. If I have this, then I'll be at peace. Then I'll be fulfilled. Then I'll have purpose. And we can be just like that paralyzed person. Many of you have experienced that and you finally got what you were looking for, only to find that it left you empty still. Cynthia Heimel, she's a writer for The Village Voice, which is a New York news and culture paper. She wrote this: "I pity celebrities. No, I really do. They used to be perfectly pleasant human beings, but now their wrath is awful. More than any of us, they wanted fame. They worked, they pushed. The morning after each of them became famous, they wanted to take an overdose because that giant thing they were striving for, that fame thing that was going to make everything okay, that was going to make everything bearable, that was going to fulfill them with everything they would need, their personal happiness, had happened and nothing changed. They were still the same, and the disillusionment turned them howling and insufferable." Later on, she writes in that same article, "I think when God really wants to play a rotten joke on you, he grants your deepest wish." Does Jesus play a rotten joke on this paralyzed man? No. He goes straight to the issue. This guy needs to be forgiven. He needs to be made right with the Father. Jesus offered this man forgiveness. Are you this morning forgiven? Do you know with 100% surety you are right with Jesus? You are right with the Father. This is his number one concern for you. This is his desire for us as a church, that we would be a people passionate about seeing other people forgiven and made right. Do you know that you are forgiven? This is the most critical thing in your life. Well, let's look at the reaction of the Pharisees, and we're going to go really quick here. The Pharisees question in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They are right. They are so right. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Which is easier? It's kind of a difficult question. You got to really think about this one. Well, Jesus is saying it. Anyone can say your sins are forgiven, but not everyone can heal, right? And to show that I'm the Son of God with authority to forgive sins, I'm going to heal this paralytic. Which seems to be saying it's a lot easier to forgive someone than heal someone, right? But on the other hand, think about it the other way. What is it going to cost Jesus to provide this man with forgiveness? Right here in Mark, we're only two chapters in, and you can see the shadow of the cross darkening the pages of this gospel. Jesus knows what it costs to provide forgiveness for this man, for you, for all humans before him and after him who put their faith in him and what he does on that cross. So, it's a difficult question to answer, but the reality of that question is deep. Forgiveness costs much. Let's conclude this morning. God is calling you to radical faith like the four. He's calling you to a faith that is persistent, that is creative, and sacrificial. Radical faith happens in the context of a community. Are you guys in a community? Are you in a DNA? Are you walking this out with others? You need more than just your spouse. You need the four. You need a community around you that is pushing you in your walk with Jesus. Secondly, are you forgiven? We're going to have communion while we worship, and the way communion works is you can break the bread and dip it in the cup, and that's representing Jesus' body that was broken for you, his blood that was shed for you. If you're a believer, we want you to have short accounts with God in a regular routine and rhythm of remembering Jesus died and I have issues and I need to regularly get right with God. Don't let your sins be justified and I'm okay or I'm better than this person and I don't really interact with Jesus about my sin anymore because he actually died for me and now I'm totally covered. Like, we need to be a people that are humble, that are present and aware of what's going on in this heart and regularly accounting for when we're not in faith. We're not stepping out in faith. When we're not seeing God as our light and our salvation so we can walk without any fear. When we're not measuring up to the gospel, we need to be able to apologize. I need to do this on a regular basis. I'm learning this as well. So as you approach the table, humbly approach it, but approach it also with joy. That you are forgiven of all sin, washed and clean, made white as snow. The devil's got nothing on you if you are putting your faith in Jesus and walking with him. And if you don't know if you're forgiven, man, please come talk to me or Ben or Mike or Rick. We'd love to talk with you more about what having that assurance is like. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace and your goodness that we don't deserve. Lord, we haven't done and nor could we ever do enough to gain forgiveness through our own merit. That's why you had to come, Jesus, and we thank you that you went to the cross, that you bled out for us so that our sins could be covered and forgiven. And that you didn't stay dead, but you rose again and you are alive and interacting with us. And God, I pray that we would be creative and persistent and sacrificial in pursuing you and walking with you and engaging you the way you're asking us to. That we would be filled with your Spirit, doing your kingdom work with your power for your glory in the context of this community. In Jesus' name, amen.